If you have your Bibles, let's open them for a few moments to the book of Acts, if you will. The book of Acts. And we've been trying to do a series Sunday morning, what it would take to build a family, build a marriage, build a relationship. Sunday nights, we've been talking about what it takes to build a church. And this would be geared for every Christian here tonight. And we'll be dealing with a certain subject. One last announcement here. Mila Rowe needs to meet with all the ladies' conference greeters for a brief moment, just right here in the front. Plan on about 5 minutes or so right after the service. So we're in Acts chapter number 4 as we look at the subject tonight, dealing with persecution. Dealing with persecution. And so this is the first time this shows up here in this church that Jesus began. So I want you to see just some of these key elements and what you can do. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 1. And this is after the 3,000 had been saved. This is after the man at the temple had been healed. Now it says in chapter 4 verse 1, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." So they were upset where they were preaching. They were in front of the temple. And then they were upset at what they were preaching. Almost sounds like America sometimes. You can't preach on this. We're going to censor you on this. Don't mention this. Don't say this. Verse 2, being grieved that they taught, and again, resurrection. Verse 3, what did they do? And they laid hands on them and put them in hold, the holding tank at the jail, so to speak, until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, and John and Alexander, and as many were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Now stop and just think for a moment. These fellows, Peter and John, have just simply healed a man that was lame. And then someone says, "What is this about?" And they said, "It's that man Jesus that rose from the dead. That's who healed him." Now they put him in jail. And they're questioning them, "Why did you do this?" Isn't that strange? They're helping a lame man. They're helping society. They're doing nothing to hurt their country. And they're roasting them, if you will. A little bit further. And verse number 7, "And when they had set them in the midst, they said, By what power, by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers," and now he starts his sermon. He's testifying to these people. Verse 10, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And then let's skip down a little bit further. They command him in verse 17, "that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." Verse 20, "They cannot obey that, for we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard." Verse 21, "So when they had further threatened them, they let them go." And we'll look in just a moment what they did. So we're just talking about this subject of persecution. Now, I'll be real honest with you. Here in America, we know nothing of real persecution. When we were in Bethlehem, our group that went to Israel, we met the pastor of the church. His name's Stephen. And Brother Stephen was telling us about what they faced there in Bethlehem. They're the only Baptist church in the city. First Baptist Church of Bethlehem. They could call it the only Baptist church. of Bethlehem. They have just bought property, and there's 3 million people a year come to Bethlehem to see the sights and think about the birth of Christ. So they're going to be training adults to put on a live nativity program daily. So there'll be something daily all the school kids can come to. It's historical. And they'll be given the gospel 45-minute presentation every day. They've just bought property. They're working on the characters and the cast and so forth. What a thing to see. Live nativity in Bethlehem where it happened. But we asked, we said, tell us about your church. He said, I was walking to church one day, age 15, a group of guys began yelling vulgarities at me because I was a Christian. He said, next thing I knew, I got hit over the head with a stick. I'm on the ground, unconscious. They're kicking me. They're beating me. And he said, I told myself, Lord, if this is how I go to heaven, it's been worth serving you. That's a teenager beaten, almost killed, because he was a Christian. He said, their ushers, instead of having offering plates at their church, for the first 20 years of their church, had buckets of water because people would step in the back, light Molotov cocktails, and throw them into the services, exploding into fire. The ushers would need to put out the fire and then keep the service going. He said that was a weekly occurrence. That's how some things are on the other side of the world. When we were speaking with Brother Fagali in Egypt, we probably shouldn't have done this, but we spoke in what they call underground churches. We had to pull the curtain in the van so no one would see us. We pulled the van up, and one at a time, people would walk quickly, walk inside the building, then another one. They couldn't attract a crowd. They couldn't let people know a lot of people were there. The singing was sedated. The preaching was pretty sedated, all because there was an underground church in Cairo, Egypt, in a Muslim neighborhood. The pastor had been killed the year before. That year, his son that took the church had been stabbed. That's on the other side of the world. Our missionary in Baghdad this year killed, Brother Terrell. Ben Sinclair, our missionary to Cameroon, brand new preacher he was training, was shot in the car and assassinated. It is a daily thing in other churches around the world. There's a magazine called Voices of the Martyrs, and it is printed to put out the stories of people modern day that are being martyred for their faith. Husbands killed, pastors killed, churches burned, people tortured. That's taking place all around the world in our presence. So as we speak tonight about persecution, we need to realize whatever we're getting, it's probably extremely soft compared to the rest of the world. But again, for us not being raised there, it's still a big thing to us. So I want to talk about that for a few moments. How does it come? In what forms can it come? Sometimes it's laughter. People laughing at us. Maybe the way we're dressed. Maybe we have a Bible. Maybe it's a bus kid getting off the bus and all of his neighbors did not come to church and they're laughing and mocking at the Christian. Sometimes it's name calling. Maybe there's people at your job, or maybe it's relatives or neighbors, and they come up with cute little titles for who you are. The Reverend, the Right Reverend. Oh, it's Billy Graham. Oh, the Pope is here. Oh, Mother Teresa is here. Oh, be quiet. The saint is now here. And just a little light ridicule. All throughout the Old Testament, when they tried to build something, they were laughed at and mocked. As Nehemiah built the wall, they laughed and said, if a fox go up, that'll knock down the wall they're building. The Bible says when Jesus did some miracles, they laughed him to scorn. He said, the maiden is not dead. She's sleeping. I'm going to raise her from the dead. And they laughed him and they scorned. When he was being crucified, they mocked and laughed and scorned. It just comes with the territory. And I want to talk about that for just a few moments. It's not just the doctrine of separation that makes them feel uncomfortable. We are different. We have a different Father. We have a different goal. We have a different home. We have a different spirit inside of us. We are different. And that old song, the things I used to love or the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Sometimes it's not a choice. It just comes naturally. There's something inside of us that says, I don't do that anymore. I don't talk that way anymore. And it rubs people the wrong way. Because you won't cuss, because you won't drink with them before, you won't smoke dope with them, you won't listen to their dirty jokes anymore, you have no idea who the halftime woman was today, like, you don't know who that was, never heard of her, and it's like, man, you're not even tuned in. When my wife and I were at a ball game years ago, we went to this playoff game, I said, once in a lifetime, it's here, Saints are playing the 49ers. We had to mortgage everything we had, sell three of our kids just for the tickets. And I remember, proudly we wore the New Orleans Saints shirt. And we walk in, people are laughing out loud. They are laughing at us. Are you kidding me? I mean, we don't even know them. They're yelling. They're laughing. Some are cussing. Some are telling us where to go. Some of us are just talking about our family. And we're just walking in. One lady ran up. I think she had been drinking too much communion juice. And she hugged me. Where are you from? I said, Baton Rouge. Oh, she hugs me, puts Mardi Gras beads around my neck. I said, well, look at this. And we're coming in. We sit down. Everyone that's around us is an opponent at the game. They're all 49er fans. We're Saints fans. They're laughing. Every time they scored, they laughed. Every time they did something good, they laughed. And we were the object of the whole stadium, we felt. It's not always easy. You're the visitors, as I said this morning. This is not home field advantage. When the score's up on the board, it's visitors have so many. That's you, and that's me. We're sojourners. We're just passing through. The Pat's the Pirate song, passing through. I'm only passing through. Thank God I'm bound for heaven where everything is new. No heartache, pain, or something to trouble me or you, because I'm just passing through. You'll have to copy. It's copyrighted. That's why I can't give you all the words totally, or I'd be sued for that. Why the persecution? Why do they even have it? Why do people give good Christian people a hard time? Why would they do that? Why would even someone in a church give another Christian a hard time? Why would a, quote, Christian at work who claims to be a Christian give another Christian a hard time? Why would that happen? Well, number one, sometimes it's because of envy. The Bible says because of envy, they delivered Jesus to the religious leaders to be crucified. Sometimes people see the victory you have. They see the smile that you have. They see the blessings that you have, and they don't have. So what else can they do? They don't want what you have, so they'll just tear you down. Sometimes it's envy. Number two, sometimes it's just the devil in them that hates the Jesus in you. Sometimes that's what it is. When I was in public high school, I mentioned it a little bit today, I carried my Bible to school. That did not make everyone real happy. For some reason, that was almost a crime. And so I carried my Bible to school. I had gospel tracts. And so put inside of my locker was Playboy magazines. I'd open my locker and people had stuffed pornography into my locker because they thought that'd be funny. I opened my dictionary in one of the classes. Someone had put marijuana joints. It had some of your names written on it. Anyway, property up, please return to, anyway, it's before you got saved. But it is marijuana joints in my dictionary. Watch, someone after the service, where's your dictionary now, Pastor? Just concerned. Now, why would someone do something like that? Because something inside of them didn't like who was living in me. Why the persecution? We went to the Colosseum in Rome. They had every other weekly entertainment. They said every other week, twice a month, they would have the games at the Colosseum. 50 people would die every show. They believe in the early days they flooded the Colosseum, actually had two ships shooting at each other. They were all into entertainment, a little bit like another country we know. We're going to go from football to, Brother Abbott texted me today. I said, is it true your family's singing at the halftime show? He texted back this weird picture, some like baseball stadium, one guy in the stands that says, what's football? We're all waiting for baseball season to start. So he never did answer, so I have no idea where. So the Colosseum would have two shows a month. They'd fill that stadium of 65,000. They'd kill 50 people every show. They would kill the criminals first. Those worthy of death, they would have them executed publicly. And then they would take the Christians they felt like were not allegiant to Rome. They'd be thrown to the lions or wild animals. They'd be crucified or burned at the stake. They'd be beheaded. Why the persecution? They hated them. When Rome burned, Nero had to blame someone. He blamed, it was the Christians that did it. And the persecution started against them. They had to flee for their lives. And many lived underground in the catacombs. Why? Persecution. And I want to say this. It's good for us. The Bible says in Exodus, it says when the Jewish slaves were beaten, the Hebrews, it said, and the more they afflicted them, the more they grew. You know what persecution is good for? It makes you behave. Because now you've got a name, you have a reputation you have to live up to. Everyone believes you're a Christian, and they expect more out of you. Wonder how many times someone at work has said, I thought you were a Christian. I didn't think Christians talk like that. See, anyone can get away with anything but a Christian. 50 killed a week. In Hebrews 10:33, the Bible says, well, let's turn to Matthew just for a second. We're not going to turn to a lot of places, but Matthew chapter 5, this is in the Beatitudes, as Jesus is speaking and training these early disciples. Matthew 5, and looking down into verse number 10, notice how he tells them to expect persecution. Matthew 5, verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted. Matthew 5, 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, doing right. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you. Look at this, falsely, for my sake. He's saying sometimes there's going to be people so upset with you, they're going to say things that aren't even true about you. He says, rejoice. Be happy about it. You're blessed. God's going to bless you for this. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So Jesus is saying it comes with the territory. There were people that were persecuted in the Old Testament. Rejoice. God's going to bless you for this. It was Charles Spurgeon, the great soul winner. His church had over 1,000 going out and teaching on Sunday afternoons. Just a huge church, huge ministry. He was a young man. But there was a lot of persecution and a lot of lies spread about Charles Spurgeon. And it bothered him. The Baptist leaders all across England, they had a lot of gatherings together, but he took a stand on a certain subject and he said, this is what the Bible teaches. And they got real upset with him. And they spread all sorts of false accusations. They drew cartoons about him, real strange cartoons, and made him out to be some whacked out person. He was so down about it, his wife had a plaque made and put it in their bedroom. So every time Spurgeon would wake up in the morning, he'd see that plaque, and that's the scripture it said. Blessed are ye when men revile you and persecute you falsely. For great is your reward. He'd see it every day. His wife did that for him. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:33, the Apostle Paul says, ye are made a gazing stock. And what's that mean? He said, there's just going to be some people want to just stare at you. And I want to say this to you ladies. You ladies that dress modestly. You don't dress like the halftime show person did today. And I didn't watch it, but I saw about that much preview. You dress differently. You dress modestly. You dress for your father. You don't dress to catch a man. You don't dress because of the fashion. You dress with some modesty and Bible standards. It's a little bit harder for you. We men don't have to worry about that. We can walk through a mall and no one laughs and says, "What a weirdo. He must be a Christian. He has on clothes." You know, most men do wear clothes when they go out in public. Many women do not. So thank God for the modest women in our church. And you modest ladies and modest young ladies who, it's not always comfortable, it's not always convenient, and sometimes I'm sure it's more clothes than the temperature warrants. But thank God for that. You're going to be stared at. It was Abdel Judah. I think he spoke at camp to our teens. And he said when they picked him up on the church bus in Chicago, he had never been to church, never been raised in church. His dad's a Muslim. Get it? Abdel. Just the name, Abdel. It's not a Louisiana name. And so he said he rode the bus. He came to church. He saw the guys with the haircuts. He saw some people in suits. Saw a lot, not everybody, but a lot of ladies in skirts or dresses. And he looked around and he says, "I know. I've heard about you people. You're Amish." He just thought he was in a Amish building and all the people were Amish. He had heard about that. He was looking for the horses and the carriages outside as well, I guess. There's going to be people like that. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. I led a fellow to Christ years ago. He got saved. As soon as he got saved, he goes, "I'm so excited. Man, let's get a drink." He opened up the refrigerator and pulled out a beer. He said, "Here you." I said, "Thanks, but no thanks." There's going to be times where people are not going to understand. One of our good members recently said, "Our family knows we go to church on Sunday, and guess when they plan the big family reunion? It's on a Sunday." It's not easy to stand up to that, is it? We need to miss again. Can't your church let you off one Sunday? They don't understand. They just don't. Let's keep going here. You ever heard this one? "Isn't once enough?" I mean, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Don't you get enough? Nobody else does this. So let's just give you something practical and we'll go home. So what did they do when they were persecuted? Let's look back at Acts 4 just quickly. What did they do? Here's these people. They're arrested. They spend the night in jail. They're told not to preach about Jesus. What did they do? How did they respond? Acts chapter number 4. What did they do? A couple things. Number one, they did not change their message. All throughout that passage, the name of Jesus, whom God raised from the dead, he's risen, whom ye crucified. I mean, it's over and over and over. Don't change your message. It's still, Jesus loves you. He died for sinners, rose again. He wants to save you. Just stick with the same message. We don't change the message. You look in the news in recent days, and who was it? Any Charles Stanley fans here? Okay, he's been on the TV a long time. Charles Stanley, an older gentleman, and his son has taken over the church. Andy Stanley, it's been on Word of God, Word of God. Okay, here it is. So recently, we're now letting all the gays in. It's all right. We love you. Just come on in. We want to embrace you. Something's changed. Something's changed. Mormon Church. Now, I've said this before. Anybody can walk in the doors. Anybody's welcome to come. We're not gonna preach a whole sermon on somebody, but they're going to hear the same message that was planned for everybody else. We're not going to trim the message for anybody, any lifestyle, any background, any denomination. I sat on the plane yesterday with a man, and you ever stick your foot in your mouth? So he's got this heavy accent, and you know the plane's kind of loud. I said, here, just want to give you our church card. So I pulled out a Spanish tract, Brother Juan. I said, here you go. He said, do you have anything else? I said, well, I figured you probably spoke Spanish. He said, I speak Arabic. What's close? I mean, I wasn't even close. I said, where are you from? Bethlehem. And I gave him a Spanish tract. And so here it is. I said, so what were you raised? He said, Muslim. I said, do you go? Do you go to the mosque? You live in Sacramento. Do you go to the mosque there? He said, I don't. He said, I don't believe everything they teach. I said, good. I don't either. I gave him my testimony. I gave him an English tract. He was bilingual. He read every word. He said, this is so simple. This is so easy. Muslim, got to go to Mecca. Got to pray 5 times a day. Ramadan, got to fast. Got to do this. Got to do this. Got to do that. He said, this is so easy. I said, God's made it easy. He wants you saved. He wants you to go to heaven. He said, you've given me so much to think about. He said, we'll stay in touch. Got an email today. This is, and it, long name, we met on the plane. The guy from Bethlehem. Here's my address. Here's my phone number. Let's stay in touch. You know, anybody can come to our church, but the message is the same. Jesus saves. Ye must be born again. They didn't change their message, number two. They expected it. They weren't shocked. I guarantee you, people in our church have missed promotions because you were saved. You have lost jobs in some cases, not because of your personality, but because of your belief. Some of you have been told, take the Bible off the desk. It's offending people. The pornographic picture on the other desk doesn't offend anybody, but the Bible does. The Quran on another desk doesn't offend anybody, but the Bible does. The rosary on that desk doesn't offend anybody, but the Bible. You kind of get it. Expect it. It comes with the territory. You can fly a certain color, multiple color flag over your house, but don't dare fly the American flag. Amazing. Expect it. Number three. They brought it to God in prayer. Notice what they did. So they got persecuted. They got arrested. Notice what they did. And they said in chapter 4, and looking down into verse number 24, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is. Verse 26, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord. And they're just pouring out their heart to the Lord. Tell him about it. Lord, they don't like us talking about you. Lord, they don't like me witnessing during break. Lord, so-and-so's giving me a hard time. Lord, they're calling me names. It doesn't feel good. Tell him about it. And then third or fourth, whatever this is, keep your eyes on Jesus. You need not turn there. Acts chapter 7, the very last verses. Stephen is preaching. Stones are hitting him. He looks up and says, I see Jesus standing on the Father's right hand. Because your stand and your persecution is not between you and them. It's between you and him. We sang, I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather have you than anything they have to offer. You're going to have to keep your eyes on the Lord. He sees you. He sees you at public school. He sees you at public college. He sees you at work. Sees you in the neighborhood. Sees you amongst all the family members. He sees. And then not only that, but get a glimpse of heaven. John, 2 Corinthians 9, we read it this morning. The Apostle Paul gets stoned. Not the kind that many of the other people get stoned with, but he was stoned with the rocks. We believe he was killed. Got to go to heaven, looked around, then God sent him back to finish the job. Why did God do that? He knew if he had a glimpse of heaven, he could probably go through anything here. And every once in a while, you need to just get your Bible out, read Revelation 21, 22, read the scriptures about heaven, and get the hymn book, and sing the songs about heaven, and get a good glimpse of it. It'll keep you going during the times of persecution. Two quick stories, I'm done. So I was at the Titanic recently museum. Some of you are saying, what? Oh yeah, they found it. I think it was in 1985. They have a couple museums. And the museums, you're driving down the interstate, and then there's the Titanic. I mean, it's just on the side of the road hitting an iceberg. And it's a replica. And every floor you go in, they have things and articles they pulled out of the Titanic. They have an actual staircase, exact replica, not built according to the Titanic, but according to the plans that they built the Titanic with. So it's exact. So we went up the staircase. They showed us a first-class lodging, two millionaires, $125,000 for a five-day trip. It was pretty lavish. And then they showed us first class, second class, third class, the crew, the quarters, this, that. Then they showed us the bathysphere that had gone down 2 miles, took 2 hours to descend, to go all the way down to reach the Titanic, reach into it, and pull things out. At the beginning of the tour, they gave us each a card. It says, you are Joe Jones, crew member. You were born, and it gave a little biography. You kept that with you. At the end of the tour, there was a whole list of people that were saved, people that were lost at sea. You didn't know to the end if you lived or not. It was kind of scary. Everyone I was with lived, I died. I said, I'm going to switch cards next time. But there was one man, probably the most famous man. His name was John Harper. John Harper was the preacher. He was a Baptist preacher who got on the ship there in England heading toward New York. He was going to catch a train to Chicago and preach for D.L. Moody. He was coming to preach a revival for D.L. Moody. So he was on the ship, 2,200 passengers, only room in the lifeboats for 1,000. Because they knew it was the unsinkable ship, you've heard that, that, quote, even God could not sink. That's what they boasted. Maybe God heard that, huh? So as they had 2 hours and 40 minutes, they hit that iceberg, boat went up, started to snap in half, started to go down. Men and women, first in the lifeboats, men and women. They actually had some men put on wigs, dresses, tried to get in, and they kicked them. Anyway, but men and women. So as they lowered those lifeboats into the water, they had given out life jackets. Good that does you in 28-degree water. On the museum, they actually had water. You walked out on the deck, they had the stars, they had the same temperature it would have been outside. You put your hand on the water, 28 degrees. And so John Harper had a life jacket on, another man didn't. He had been witnessing to this man. The man wouldn't get saved. All throughout the trip, 3 or 4 days before they hit the iceberg, he had witnessed to people and tried to win souls on the ship. He handed the man his life jacket. And the man said, Mr. Harper, if you don't have a life jacket, you're going to go down. He said, no, I'm going up. When the ship went in and Harper went into the water and the other man went into the water, Harper swam to the next to that man and said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Harper went under. The man was pulled onto a lifeboat who had the life jacket. He lived. They had a reunion a year later of all the Titanic survivors telling their stories. When they came to that man, he just held up his hand and he said, I'm John Harper's last convert. I got saved that night. Here's what happens. When you get a little persecution, there will be a time that they will listen to you. That man didn't listen until he saw John Harper in the icy waters, and that's when he listened. Is it worth getting a little persecution, a little mockery, a little laughter, a little passed over for the benefits and the raises if it gets someone saved. That could be what the Lord's doing. No, I'm going up. I'm his last convert. I don't know what you're facing right now, but I guarantee you, in a room of people, this Lord's tonight, there's someone that's facing some persecution at work. And if you've never faced any, something's wrong. Yea, Paul said to Timothy, and all that live godly shall suffer persecution. It'll be coming. Let's go through it with flying colors.